Praise God. Ha! A year and a half ago, I would have never thought that I would have taken 3 mission trips by now. Been to India twice, and this is my first time to Africa. And each mission trip has been completely different and changed me in completely different ways. This was by far my most difficult on many levels. The expedition with Overland Mission, you go out in the bush, in the African bush, and you're stripped away of all your comforts, electricity, heat, lights. Lights was a big thing. Toilets, showers, everything that we take for granted. And for 8 days, we ministered and slept in tents and ate over campfire. And it was phenomenal. I didn't know that I could go 9 days without a shower. And if somebody had told me that ahead of time, I would have said, I don't think this is the mission for me. But when you're in it and you submit yourself to God's plan, you are over and abundantly blessed. We split up in 3 groups. There were 12 of us, 3 interpreters, and 4 leaders. And we split up in 3 groups. And my group decided to walk 10 miles every day. I never thought I could handle 10 miles every day. I exercise, but not quite at that level. But when you're out and you're doing it, 10 miles goes quickly. You know, there's people along the path, and we didn't let not one person go by us without stopping and asking them, is there something we can do for you? Can we pray for you? Do you need anything? When we first got there, Phil said, now's not the time to pray. You know, you've already been prayed up. You've gotten yourself to this point. Now is just the time to rest in the Lord and be led by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we did. I could not have done this on my own. It was definitely divine. I could not have walked 10 miles every day in the African heat and ministered without feeling completely exhausted and sleeping in a tent on the ground without waking up and feeling aches and pains. I had no aches and pains. It was completely God. Let's put it that way. I had been pressing God for a miracle. I didn't need one for me, but I needed something to testify about. And so much happens in the spiritual realm that we'll never know of until we get to heaven. We won't know the lives that we've changed and the people that we've touched until we actually get into heaven and people come up to us and say, you don't know what you did for me, but I'm here because you spoke a word into me, or you were there when I needed somebody. And so I really pressed God because I needed to see something in the natural that I could testify about. And you know, when you stand on the word and you believe in what the word says, you can hold him accountable to his word. You know, you can press him and you can say, God, show me that, because I need to see that, because I need to show people. My faith is at this level, but I want to raise other people's to that faith level. And so, true to form, last day, we're waiting outside of one of the churches. There were 3 different churches that we had gotten divided into, and I had a request that I not walk 10 miles that day. It was my last day, and I said, can I please just go to the Baptist church? And they said, sure, whatever church you want to go to. So we waited outside for the church to start, and 3 women and a little boy came from the opposite direction and came up to us and came up to our interpreter and said they wanted prayer. They had come specifically to find the Makua. And the Makua are the white people. They needed prayer before they went to church. And so I jumped up and I said, that's exactly what we're here for. Come on, let's pray for these people. And we found out what they each needed. All the women had aches and pains, and Zambian women are amazing. They have a very difficult life, and they work from the time the sun gets up until the sun goes down, and their life is hard, but they do it every day, and they're strong, and they persevere. And these women all had aches and pains, but I felt like it was all dehydration. You know, it was aches and pains that we get when we don't have enough water. And so I said, well, what's wrong with the little boy? Well, the little boy had been deaf since birth. And I was like, this is it, God. This is where you can show up and show off. And so I went to the little boy, and one of the other ladies came over with me, and we just tag-teamed on this little boy, and we just started calling forth God's perfect plan, and we just, whatever I wasn't praying for, she was praying for. And our interpreter came over, and the three of us, you know, just surrounded this little boy. And we only prayed for like 3 minutes. It wasn't anything spectacular. It wasn't anything brilliant. It was just the word, whatever the word said about healing. And we stopped, and I needed to know, you know, is this boy healed? And so I started, he was really shy. He always had his head down. And I started snapping my fingers, and he would turn to where I was snapping my fingers. And I thought, okay, that's a little weird. So I'll snap my fingers over here. And he turned to where I was, and I'm starting to get excited. I'm like, oh, I think he can hear. And so I found out his name, and I said, Mikey. And he looks up at me, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, God really showed up. So I'm asking the interpreter, find out from the mother, can this little boy hear? And so the mother calls his name, and the little boy turns to his mother for the first time and hears his name. And I was blown away. I was so excited. I was shaking. I was so excited. And he had a smile on his face that was from ear to ear. And his mother got so excited, and she said, he's never heard, and he's never smiled. He was 7 or 8. He's never smiled? What are you kidding me? And so the mother said, my ear. And she's telling our interpreter, my ear's been clogged for months. I haven't been able to hear out of it. So we ran over to her. We started praying for her. And her ear pops open. And I was so thankful. Immediately, I went over to the little boy and just hugged this little boy and just started calling forth a hedge of protection around him, that no enemy, no weapon that the enemy had could ever get to this little boy again. And those three people and that little boy ran into the church that we were going to. They didn't go to their church. They came to the church that the Makua were going to. And I said, we didn't do anything. God did something. And your faith is why you're healed. It's not us. It's God did this for you. And so they come in, and it's a Baptist church, and it's very, you know, regimented. They have everything is laid out, what they do. And, you know, it was really sweet, but they believed in testifying, and people in the congregation would get up and testify. And all the people were getting up and testifying how great God was. But all they wanted to talk about was how much they wanted to bless the Makua for coming and sharing the word and spending a week of their time and traveling thousands of miles to come to them. Most of them had never seen white people. Overland Missions goes to places that other missionaries won't go because it's too hard to get there. You know, we traveled 6.5 hours on a truck off the main road to get to these villages. And we stayed there for a week, and we all walked close to 10 miles every day to get to people that would never have an opportunity to hear otherwise. And they were all blessing us. And I'm thinking, this is crazy, you know? Why are you blessing us? We didn't do anything spectacular. We just submitted. We just gave our time. That was it. It didn't feel like anything that was so great. I mean, this church is a discipling church. This is what we're supposed to be doing, you know? And so it was so humbling to hear them all blessing us and asking for protection over our travels, when we went home. And then the woman was sitting in the back, and I said to her, will you please get up and testify what the Lord has done for you and your son? And she did. And she started, you know, she was saying how great God was and that he healed her son and her. But she didn't know about testifying. She didn't know that there was power in her testimony. She had no idea because her church didn't do that. She was from a different church. And so she didn't know what to say. She was just kind of repeating what the other people had said. And so we sat in the congregation asking her questions. Well, what happened? Tell us. How did God heal you? How did God heal your son? And she finally told the people. And you could see the level of faith change in this woman because the entire congregation jumped up, all in applause and praise for God. And she was just elated. Her eyes changed. Her features on her face changed. She realized the power of her testimony is important for her to say. It's important for her to say it because there's a reaction that happens in the natural realm. There's a reaction that happens in the spiritual realm, but she could see it in the natural realm. And it was so beautiful. And I thought, you know, this is the icing on the cake for me because I had prayed and I had pressed in for this. And on the last day, God showed me this. And he allowed me to experience that so I can come back and share it with you and help your faith rise, because you can do this with God. You can press him for a miracle. He'll show it to you. He wants to.
Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. So we still got some kids that are sticking this out. Good for you, kids. Yeah, we probably should have released the younger ones originally, but guys settled in nice. Kristen, are you? Am I just not seeing you? Oh, it's because you're in the back. You're usually up in the front. Come on, girl. Let us know what's going on in Africa.
Oh, Africa was incredible. I've been to India. I was there 2 years ago with Vaughn, and going to Africa, I kind of assumed what I was in for. I kind of had my thoughts planned and what I wanted to say, what I wanted to do, and how God was going to work, and I was totally mistaken. Before I had left, God gave me a specific word that he was going to bring me to a deeper, passionate, recklessly abandoned love for him, and I kind of held on to it because I didn't know the significance in that. I knew I loved God with all my heart, and I didn't think that I can love him any more than I already did. But when I got over there, God opened my eyes to that, and he wrecked me to a love that I have never felt before. And you go on a mission trip to be a blessing to those and to show them that a love that they've never felt. A lot of the Africans over there don't know what love is. They don't know how to show it. They don't show it. They don't show emotion, nothing. And God ended up just wrecking me during that, and every wall that I thought I tore down once before was completely ripped out from under me. A lot of what Suzette said, we did a lot of walking during the day, but it didn't feel like we actually walked that long. I ended up turning into a kid magnet over there and probably had every little kid near me all the time, which I loved, because the kids, when you see the joy behind them, you want to press into them. You want to show them their worth and that there's something more than just working in the maize field or being beaten by their parents because they didn't bring home the water or something like that. One of the testimonies that I held on to over there, we had met up with this family, and they were rebuilding a new house. They said their foundation was kind of crumbling down in their old house, so we assumed that that was normal. At least it would be normal here to do some kind of new housework and rebuild. But the wife was sick. We prayed for her. We were able to talk about healing, and her sons both wanted to be missionaries. So the next day we told them we would come back and pick them up, bring them with us for the day. The father was gone the next day, so we got to spend some time with the mother. And it kept pressing on me that she was a Proverbs 31 woman, which many of the women over there are that. They just don't know it. They've never been told it. They've never been explained it. So we started going over what Proverbs 31 woman was. And when we were talking to her, I kind of glanced over at the old house and the foundation was perfectly fine. So I asked our translator, why was she rebuilding if the foundation was fine? And finally she broke and told us that because she was sick, her husband was remarrying and he was going to let her die in the house and just burn it down when she died. And that hit me hard because they don't know commitment. They don't know the covenant. They don't know what marriage is or love is. And that day brought me to my knees saying that even with tears in my eyes, I would serve God because there are people out there that need to hear the truth, not just be deceived on what they think they know or what they've grown up in. They need to know the truth, and we hold that, and I realize that. And every single day, it hit me harder and harder to look at somebody, look behind what's just in their eyes or on their face that you're looking at, and see that there's something deeper than what we can handle, deeper than what we can see with our own eyes. And God took a hold of me for that because he knew the motivation of our hearts while we were there, and he knows the motivation of our hearts while we're here. And every single day I've been going on, and just even when I'm back, just looking at people and finding out what's deeper, finding out where I can put my hand in, where I can hold on to, because it put such a passion in me, Africa did, to not want to give up on people, not want to walk away from people, because normally I wouldn't stand here and talk this much. I haven't been able to shut up since I've been home, so forgive me. But it makes me realize that when I was talking to Josh the other day, I realized how much that we can go on mission trips and stuff like that. And we got talking about how you don't have to go across the world. Just go across the street. And it put a challenge to myself that, yeah, I can go to Africa and stuff, and I plan on going back plenty of times, but while I'm here, I'll be across the street. I'll be down the road. I'll be to the person next to me. And we're all called to do that. We're all called to raise up those who don't know. Look to your family first. Grab them. And if you can't grab them, grab their children. Because somebody will hear. And there's seeds that we need to plant. And seeds that are going to grow. And we have to have faith in that because God knows our motivation of our heart. I can go on all day, but I'm not going to. So here's Josh.
Tell you what blessed me most about Kristen coming back was we didn't actually get to debrief with her. I mean, Lane probably did in the car a little bit, because as soon as she hit the driveway and got her shower and everything like that, she was off at like all her family and friends, house to house, sister, visiting this person, visit, telling them, you know, people that need to hear the gospel, folks that need to understand there's a greater purpose to life than just what we understand as the average American, and trying to help them catch what she had. And I think that's so much why we miss so much of what God has for us. We miss because we get it, and then we share it with the people that they're already built up. They're already saved. They already know the Lord. They already have enough truth in them to be saved, and therefore, and we wonder why we get frustrated, and we get insulated, and we're insular, and we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do, and that's to go out to the people that don't know yet. You know, the reality that this gospel will be preached to all the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. That's what the word says. The end of time is not coming until the gospel has been preached. That's the measuring stick by which God will know when it's time to come back. This gospel will be preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation under the sun, and then the end will come. And so this is just something that we believe as a church. That's why we're a missionary church. Are there any children left now? Because we don't have to pray and release you guys if you're not here. All right. Sorry for the confusion on that one. We'll get it all worked out. But I'm just so blessed because that's the reality of the heart of God. He didn't birth us here in America so that we could ignore our people and just be a white face in some other nation somewhere. We go and we do that. Primarily what that does is it equips us and it empowers us to be able to come back here and recognize, wow, these people need to see what I just saw. They need to understand what I just found. But it's in the context of ministering to your own people. God's called us as missionaries. We could have been birthed in India. We could have been birthed in Africa. Our spirit could be connected with an Afghani someplace. But it was here. He chose this culture. He chose our skin color. He chose our language. This is where he put you. And you must be efficient. You must maximize the gift and calling that he has on you. Otherwise, you're trying to conform yourself into something else. And it's good as an outreach. It's good as a way to help break your mentality and realize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. But what are you doing if you're just on holiday until you're back someplace in a foreign land? You've missed the whole reality. You really need to read Andy's book called Missional Blueprint for the Church, about the missional church, God's blueprint for his church. You must read that book if you're confused in any way about missions and about what it means to be a missionary for the Lord. And so I think we've covered our announcements, and I know that it's getting late, and I want to spend the rest of our time reading through a couple of scriptures here because I know it's just really heavy on my heart. You cannot do anything if you don't have a purpose. Just think about this for a minute. Imagine getting in your car and just starting to drive with no purpose. Have you ever done that? I mean, I know sometimes people get really ticked off and they just think, I don't know, I'm just getting out of here. And yeah, there is that element. I'm just, you know, Billy Joel, if this is moving up, then I'm moving out, and just and off you go. You know, there is that sometimes in the human soul, there's just that need for a release. And so you don't know where you're going, but it's not where you are, and you're just going. And that's not what I'm talking about. That's the exception. That happens sometimes. But in general, we do and plan things based on purpose. You need to have a purpose. There needs to be a reason why you're going to spend your gasoline when you get in the car and turn the key. You're going to the store. You're going to a friend's house. You're going to pick somebody up. Whatever. There's always a purpose connected with what we do. Or is there? Because sometimes I believe I personally know some folks who get up in the morning and their purposes aren't really kingdom purposes. They're just kind of the purposes just to get through the day. The purpose is just to find your way to the kitchen so you can get your coffee, to find your way to the refrigerator so you can get your breakfast, to find your way to your car just to get to the next thing because that's what you did yesterday. That's not the purpose that I'm talking about. The purpose that I'm talking about is the purpose that thinks bigger than your life. The kingdom purpose coming to your life will mean that automatically you will think bigger than yourself. I am persuaded that the opposite of evil is give good and evil. We pretty much say those are opposites. Christ-like, what's the opposite of someone of being Christ-like? What would you say in a word would be the opposite of, you say this is Christ-like here. This is what to be like Christ is. What's the opposite of that? Worldly, to be an enemy of, to be a friend of the world is an enemy of the Lord. What the essence of worldly is selfish. Selfish. Do you know, we've done India, we've been to Africa, England. I don't know if I know a more selfish culture than ours. I don't know if I've seen it. I don't know if I've seen such abundance, and yet everything you try to watch on TV, it's just chopped up with all these advertisements, infomercials about what you still need to please yourself, to better your own life, to secure your future, to ensure your possessions. Everything's about individuals. It's all selfish. It's not about the greater good. It's not about other people that need something more than you do. And therefore, our purposes, if you don't intentionally set your affections on things above, the purposes of your life, your 9-to-5, your daily grind, will automatically fall into the category of just that thing you do day after day so that you can continue to do it day after day. Right? What could be more selfish than that? What reality could more define selfishness than a reality that exists for the sole purpose of perpetuating itself? And yet, isn't that what most Americans think of as their, I'm just doing the grind, the grind, the daily grind, the morning grind, there's radio shows, talk shows, everything's about the grind. Life's not supposed to be a grind. There's a victory that's available because of what Jesus said on that cross about it being finished, that it's not a grind. The grind was ground out on the cross, and now by faith you tap into that. Will you get blisters? Will you have sweat on your brow? Yeah, you will. Blisters on your feet, splinters. You'll still do the work, but it's not a grind. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was just this grind that he had to do. No, he went there passionately motivated by this infuriating love that he had on the inside of him that drove him to what the world would call madness, to give himself up. Before he even got to really taste life, 33 years, didn't even get to have a family and raise kids. He gave all that up so that he could make a way, so that we could have a purpose that exceeds what you see in this realm. And that's why we're going to Africa. That's why we go to India. That's why we go into Saugerties, and we're going to do a transplant of a group of people from this church to there, because that environment, that community needs the life of God. It needs a greater purpose than just going and washing dishes day in and day out so that you can keep your green card or whatever you can do. There's a whole lot of subculture in Saugerties. There's a whole lot of people groups in every community, but especially Saugerties. It's like Saugerties is this cool little village town where everything is kind of compressed. It's like an old city. There's not a lot of space in it. Everything is kind of like stacked up. And I mean, the village of Saugerties is not very big. But the restaurants, the shops, and the cafes in that little piece of town are some of the best in the county. People drive from around different counties, from Albany. I meet a lot of people that'll come down because they hear about Saugerties, one of the top 10 towns in the USA. And we're going to put a church there. Because there's something about purpose. And I'm being so challenged by purpose. I can't just come to church week after week and prepare a sermon and talk to people during the week and be the typical pastor if there's not a purpose behind it. If I'm just doing it because it seems like, well, it's here to do, so let me just do it, that's going to become a grind. There has to be some greater purpose. There has to be a day when I know that I live in the shadow of that day when I will stand before Christ and I will give an account for everything I did. And he will measure the intentions of my heart. The purposes of my heart. Not just what I did, but why did I do it? There's a lot of successful-looking churches and groups of people out there, but if you get behind the mega church thing, and not all of them, but some of them, you get behind it and you realize these folks are existing for the perpetuation of themselves, for the perpetuation of their message, and the gospel is somehow, it's in it, it's kind of like mixed in it, but it's not the gospel that's going to bring Christ back from heaven. That's going to cause the second return of Christ. It's not that gospel. And what I realized this morning as I was just looking for some scripture on purpose, you know, 1 John 3:8 talks about, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. You understand, God had a purpose when Jesus came. He didn't just say, let's see how this works out. There was a set purpose in heaven, the council of heaven. God counseled with himself, and he said, this is what we're going to do. This is the purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, that's an awesome scripture. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus Christ fulfill the purpose for God? Did he fulfill God's purpose for this world? In context, listen to the scripture again. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. I know it's this is like this little, you get a little sleepy after the worship and everything, and it's like this little thing before we finish that it's, listen, re-engage brain. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did God succeed in his purpose when he sent Jesus? Jesus said it was finished, right? He said, it is finished. So God sent, he said, this is the purpose for this purpose. Jesus said, it's finished. Did the purpose was, what was the purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. I have a problem with that. Because when I look around, I see an awful lot of work of the devil. Does it hit anybody else that way? Abortion? Twin Towers? Sickness, disease? HIV in Zambia, I believe nearly more people have it than don't. It's like, right, it flirts with that reality, that percentage. Levels of depravity, levels of things, people doing things to people. No, the works of the devil, I still see them. And so clearly there's another element of this whole plan of God. For it to be finished, what was finished? You have to ask, for this purpose he came. What's the missing ingredient? And I can tell you what the missing ingredient is, and it's only one thing. It's the church. It is the church. Let's read Ephesians. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. See, many people look at the daycare and they say, oh, wow, that's great. That's nice. Yeah, reach into the community. Yeah, that's a good idea. That's cool. Oh, food pantry. Good. Yeah, feed hungry people. Oh, clothes for people that don't have clothes? Wow, that's great. That's good that you do that stuff. We're not doing that stuff because of that. We're doing it because there's a purpose in our hearts that Jesus told us to do those things, because if someone knocks on your door and says they have need and you say, go away and be blessed, that you've done nothing for them. Our love for the lost has to be about more than words. Our love for the people that don't have has to be more than just our words. We do it out of obedience. And the people that are doing that understand that reality. They're doing it because they love lost people. They love people that don't have, with the compassion of Christ. That's both practical and spiritual. But this is part of what we believe as a church. We're doing it because we're the church. We are the representation of Christ's body on this earth. You have to start from that place. If you start from any other platform, if you're just an individual with this great big heart that just loves hurting people, you go to Ethiopia and just try to help them out and just see how great, just see how that works out. The need's too great. The reality of the works of Satan that need destruction on this planet is too great for any single one person to think, I'm just going to get revved up and I'm going to go and just do something. No, it's the body of Christ. Christ will return for a bride, a glorious church. And let's just read Ephesians 3. In verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, to the very ones who are governing the works of the devil still. You see, the reality isn't that Jesus was insufficient in what he accomplished on the cross when he said it was finished. It was that he transferred the power that it would take to destroy everything. In his wisdom and prudence, it says, in all wisdom and prudence in Ephesians 1, he did this. He did it because he knew that there was a people that needed to experience and move in that power, move in that authority, so that they could be the ones that exercised and brought to bearing on the planet everything that he provided when he said it's finished. That's why we still look around and see the works of the devil. The purpose of Christ was to come to destroy. The purpose of Christ was also to come to raise a glorious church. Wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. This is part of a purpose that goes beyond just when Jesus came to earth. This purpose was in place. This purpose was planned for. It was intended by God that we would be a people that would not just see the need in our community, but that would see the need in Saugerties and any other town that comes up, so that we will go there and be the light in life that he's called us to be. The church is the one organism on this planet that doesn't think about itself. It thinks about the people that aren't a part of it yet. That's the only thing that could have motivated Jesus to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The only thing that has motivating power for your life to get purpose is for you to start to think outside yourself. Until you can think outside of your own self and your selfishness and your own appetites and your own needs and desires, you can never have purpose, eternal purpose in your life. It can't exist. Christ-likeness cannot coexist with selfishness. They are opposites. They are opposites. They're polar opposites. Christ was the very essence of a selfless person. Nothing can be more selfless than one who lays down his life. And he gave that to us. That's the commission of the church. It's not to go around heralding, oh, we've got it the right way, and if you copy what we're doing, then you can have a church of 500 too. That's not what it's all about. The church at the heart level exists for people that hate it in the moment. Until they come in. If we're doing church right, folks should be pretty ticked about some of the stuff that we say and do. Oh, they absolutely should. And we've experienced quite a bit of that, actually. That's okay. That helps us understand that we're standing in a culture and we're standing for some things, but we're also standing against some things. And it's these principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And I hate getting into like this superstitious kind of Christianity, because so many people will take it and they'll be like, I'm just waiting for this thing to be broken over my life. And there's this thing, and it's been prophesied that this has got this part of me under bondage, but God's going to break it someday. No, I'm not talking about that kind of lack of confidence in what the word really teaches. I'm talking about the reality that there are forces at work to impede everything that you set out by faith to accomplish. And that's what he's talking about. This, the church that will prevail against, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What do gates do? You ever seen a gate attack somebody? You know, unless someone's on the other side and you're not seeing them and they throw the gate at you. Gates don't attack people. The whole mindset of the church is so broken sometimes. We're sitting waiting for God to do something amazing in our midst when the reality is when he said it's finished, the power to go out and do something, the power to go to Africa, to go to India and do something amazing for him in the name of the church, that's already been provided for. Amen. The destruction of the works of the devil has already been accomplished at the cross. And now the weaponry, the firearms, the revelation for us to walk it out on this planet in his name. It's ours. There's no waiting. There's no, this isn't about who can endure the longest until we finally get what's needed. You have what's needed. You believe it and you begin to act. You begin to pray for a deaf child until his ears open. You believe it, you take it, and you begin to function in it. It's too simple, though. I think it's a little too simple sometimes for the complexity of how we think. But according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Jesus told Peter, on you, on the revelation that you have about who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That revelation that the secret weapon of heaven is his church. You wonder why you see people that struggle with the church and that can't join a church. You watch their lives, they're just not blessed. You watch those that overcome whatever they don't understand, whatever their oppositions are. You watch them embrace a fellowship of believers, and you see them begin to grow. You see them begin to overcome the unforgiveness in their heart. You see their families begin to prosper. You see their children begin to grow and to prosper. You have to be connected. You have to recognize that this confidence and faith that we have in him is the confidence to be able to overcome the personal stuff that tries to keep us separated. Is your confidence in Christ greater than your confidence that someone might let you down? Or your lack of confidence. How did I say that right? If you're waiting to be assured that people aren't going to let you down, that leadership in the church is not going to let you down, if you're waiting for some kind of insurance waiver that's going to guarantee that your feelings aren't going to be hurt before you join a group of people, you're just going to be an island to yourself, tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes flying along. It's not about, it's never going to be perfect, but is your confidence in Christ enough so that by faith you can say, you know what, I don't understand this and this and this, but there's a lost world out there. There's people that need the purpose that I was called to accomplish on this planet. They need me to step into that. They need me to get trained. I so appreciate the foundations class. So many people are sitting through that class and going back over the foundations because as leadership, we felt like, you know what, it's critical that people understand what we believe. So we're not developing personal relationships with these folks. And then 6 months down the road, we find out, oh, they can't handle this doctrine that we have about this. And so then we lose them. And then there's even more. We said, no, up front. Most of these folks already have a solid Christian background. They already understand, but they submitted to that. Do you understand the blessing that's coming upon their life? Do you understand what they're about to move into as they come out of that place of just submitting and saying, okay, we want to be a part of this, and so this is what we need to do, so we're going to just do it. It's going to be an awesome reality. There's a generation of leaders that are coming through this church that's going to just be awesome. Saugerties is going to benefit from it. This community is going to benefit. Midtown Kingston is going to benefit from it. There's people that have a heart for their area. Ellenville is going to benefit from it. There's people that just want to touch the lost. And it doesn't matter whether you're on a plane thousands of miles away or whether you're 20 miles outside your comfort zone. Your comfort zone can just be in your own house and you step across the street and suddenly the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and giving you words of wisdom to speak to somebody that needs to be built up and encouraged. But that's what the church does. There's one thing I could just get is to get people to don't call this church. This isn't church. It's what you do from now till next Sunday. That's church. Amen. Church is a living, breathing organism. Are you connected or aren't you? Sitting in a chair in a room full of people doesn't prove that you're connected to anything. It doesn't prove it. We're not a leadership that's going for how many people can we get in one room at one time for the picture, for the video, so that the web feed looks good. It's not about that. Are you connecting with lost people? Every family has lost people in it. Every single one. Are you talking to them? Good. Wherever you are, that's where your purpose is. Open your mouth with what God has intended for you, and you're going to watch things change. You know, there's a scripture this morning. It was very difficult for me just knowing what's going on with the Nelson family because they've, you know, I've played paintball and softball and everything with their sons, specifically Andrew. He's probably 20 by now, maybe a little older, but just such a wonderful family to know that whole family, strong Christian family, is enduring this situation. It's very difficult emotionally to just kind of ignore that and focus on purpose. But you know, there's something that I found release, and I found it in this scripture, and it's in Romans. And I want to just close with that scripture because it does relate to our purpose. Until you understand as an individual that you're created to receive love, to be loved, that's your purpose. God created you for the purpose so that you could experience his love. When he created Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, the sole purpose was that he would come and walk with them in the cool of the day and have fellowship with them. You see, God's not all, he's simple. Love is simple. It means you die, you give up what you want to do, and you do what someone else wants to do for their benefit, for their blessing. Love is about sacrifice. Love is not about feeling good. What this country calls love is all about how you feel. Love's got nothing to do with you. Christ was love. God is love. Do we understand that definition? The most simple definition. Is that a verse? I think it's a verse. The shortest verse. God is love. Or no, Jesus wept. But then God is love. God is love. Jesus Christ was love. Ouch. That hurt. Love doesn't feel always good. There's blessings that come when you're loved and you receive love. But I'm telling you, true agape love that exists for the purpose of someone else getting blessed, that love can hurt sometimes. But this is the love with which God loves us, and he expects us to operate in that love by faith. You can't muster yourself up and do that. You can't muster yourself up and be like, okay, I'm just going to keep loving them. No, you have to tap into God, and you have to say, God, show me your love for me. And when you see that love, suddenly you have it for the most ridiculous people on the planet. A lot of scriptures. Purpose, the word. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. The whole purpose at the end of this age is going to be the presentation of a church to Jesus Christ. The figurative language is the bridegroom and the bride. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to be loved, to receive love. And if you go out and you try to minister in any other reality than that, you're going to be frustrated, feel burned, and resistant to ever trying it again. It's to go out and demonstrate, not love that feels good. You know, a lot of humanitarian, let me just throw some people off a little bit. A lot of humanitarian work, it's not motivated by love. It's motivated by people who are trying to feel better about themselves. And if they can help some poor little child that's got only a day to live, but then their little meal that they give them gives them a week to live, they can feel some sense of, wow, I must be doing something valuable or important. That's not love. That's selfish. And sometimes it's so hard to see the difference between what's truly love and what's selfishly motivated. But the love that I'm talking about, the love of Christ that compels us, is not that love. It's love that loves because we understand how we've been loved. That's your ultimate purpose. But this scripture in Romans chapter 8. Because a lot of times what we have to wrestle with is theology. Correct theology. It's a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge. Because there's a whole lot of what's called faith. There's a whole lot of what's called just getting in the spirit and getting it done and tapping into everything that's been made available. That sounds so good. And you pour into it and you try. I mean, this procedure that Mrs. Nelson had done, she's over the past 6 years, she's known she's had a heart issue. She's been to every healing church evangelist from California to Bill Johnson's church to Heidi Baker in foreign countries and connecting with all these amazing people that they pray and people get healed and nothing has happened. And she finally says, you know what, if I want to live, I need to go have this procedure done. And this is what's happening. Now you wrap your theology, if you have a theology, I want to hear how it wraps around that one. Because whichever way you want to go with it, the other side's awful easy to argue. There's some things about God, folks, that we're not going to fully grasp. And you just got to cope with it. You got to deal with it. There's a whole lot we're not going to understand about when someone gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, why they seem to lose temporary control of their body and they just kind of pass out. There's a whole lot of things that we're not going to fully understand. But are you going to resist them? You going to get bitter about it? Because that family's got a lot of praying, a lot of figuring out to do. It's an analytical family. We got to be praying for them, folks. There's some young boys. Their kids are young. But what I'm challenging us in is this love of Christ. This just helped me as I'm wrestling with this in my own mind, because I would love to just call out every demon and everything that's assailing this woman, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers and all that stuff. And it's that same, and then, okay, and a young man full of the Holy Spirit performing signs and wonders was stoned to death in the middle at a young age, Stephen, in the New Testament. And you say, well, what? The promise of Psalms is that we are protected. We're under the shadow of his wings, that nothing can get to us. See, this whole thing, you have to embrace the mystery sometimes. And I feel like this is helping me embrace the mystery, even in this very situation. I'm just being vulnerable with you, because I want you to understand, the best theologians in the world, God is bigger than that. That word came forth this morning, something about you think you got God figured out and he's just that little box. God is so much bigger than that. Maybe it was in the leadership class. God doesn't fit in little boxes. And he doesn't defy his character, but he also doesn't fit in a box. And let's just read this, starting in verse 35, Romans 8, 35. I tell you, this first word gets me, because this is what set this scripture apart for me this time as compared to all the other times. Because I tell you, the scripture I was looking for was more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Wait, we're more than conquerors. We don't have to submit to this. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And this isn't going to happen. We're more than conquerors. That's the phrase I concordance to get to this passage. And then I started to read the whole thing. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it lists a bunch of things. Okay, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see how we paint the pretty picture of what it's like to be just totally protected in his care? And yet this is not the Apostle Paul was not in, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten, left for dead. He was stoned. These things happened to the man of God that was under God's protection. And yet in all these things, he was more than a conqueror. How is that possible? Everything in the natural screams, no, this is lies. This is contradictory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the very essence, this who shall separate us? It's because when these things come, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, famine. Think about famine for a minute. What the people didn't deserve. It's just children are born into it. Okay, this is a situation where you say, okay, whose fault was it? It's a famine. They're starving to death because this is where they were born. They didn't do anything. Do you understand? Some things that are unexplained, they just happen. This reality, this covers so many things, but this who is the voice that comes with those things. That who shall separate you from his love, that's the voice that comes in tribulation. The tribulation Jesus promised in this world. We had it quoted this morning. You will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. But this passage ends by saying not even death can separate you from that love. Well, that to me seems like I was conquered. And yet the reality, the eternal purpose that's in the hearts of believers is that it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. It doesn't matter what people perceive you to be. On the inside, there has to be a spirit that knows it's in victory, that knows it conquers, not because of anything that the flesh can do, not because of anything the soul can muster up, but because there's a life in it that's eternal. There's something in that spirit that will not submit. Even in death, it wins. Even in death, Jesus won. That's the victory. That's why so many people are confused about Christianity, because they're trying to measure everything in the natural. They're trying to measure everything. Well, they did this, and then this happened to them. That doesn't make sense. I don't want anything to do with that. You've got to go into the spirit realm. You have to realize that the book, the people that wrote these words, that they were recorded for us, these people suffered. Many were martyred. Many were imprisoned. They didn't seem on the outside like they were conquering. But they were connected in their understanding to this church thing, this purpose that God had given them, that they were a part of something that was put here to govern and to rule. And in the process, you might lose your life. In the process, you might lose your health. In the process, you might lose your family and your car and your house. That doesn't prove God's got any less love for you. You understand, the blessing of God doesn't prove that he loves you. And when it seems like things aren't going right, it doesn't prove anything about the fact that you think he doesn't love you. Externals do not measure. That's what this scripture is about. In all these things, you're more than a conqueror. And that's what we have to lay hold of. When stuff doesn't make sense, you have to grab it. Because if you haven't experienced it yet, it's only a matter of time. We all face things in this life that don't add up. In it, there's a voice that will try to separate you. That's why it says in all these things. And it says in Impulse, he concludes the verse with saying, in all these things, neither height nor depth nor death or life or angels or principalities or powers or any other created thing, nothing can separate you from the love that's on the inside of you, from the life that's in your spirit. But you have to be in a spirit reality. You have to be functioning in setting your affections on things that are eternal, not on the things of this earth. Otherwise, you're on a roller coaster. You're like, when things are great, you think God loves you. When things are tough, you feel like, wow, what did I do wrong? God's whacking me. And it's the most demonic roller coaster you can ever find yourself on. I will tell you that because it'll mess with your very core of your faith. It'll mess with your head. It'll mess with every part of your life. How your life is going doesn't prove nothing about God's love for you. Jesus Christ on the cross proves everything that ever needs to be proven about how God feels about you. And Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you've proven your love for us.